Hi everyone, this is Reverend Josh at Boise First United Church of Christ. We're so glad you've chosen to listen to our sermon this morning. We hope that you find yourself encouraged as we meet you wherever you are on life's journey.
So when I was a chaplain at St. Luke's, and I was about to enter a patient's room, I'd first place a dollop of hand sanitizer in my palm, and while rubbing it in, I'd stand outside the door and silently pray. What I prayed for was guidance and strength to be present to the person who was inside that room. A quick story about why that's important for me. One time, maybe my first or second week, when I was at St. Luke's, I was a new resident, and I got a call from a nurse, and she said, there's a woman whose surgery's been moved up, and she really wants a pre-op blessing before she goes in. She's LDS. And so I started walking towards the room, and in my head the whole time I'm saying, what does an LDS blessing sound like? And I'm saying, normally we'd go to the bishop house and get an elder over, because the other thing I know is I'm the wrong gender to give an LDS blessing. And I'm getting there, but I stand outside the door, and I think my prayer was more like, oh God, please help me be helpful in some way. And I walked in, and there was a woman who was in bed being wheeled out already, and she looked kind of frightened, and she looked up at me, and she said, oh, I get a lady chaplain. And we prayed together, and I was blessed. Prayer reminds me to let go of my ideas of how I might help, so I can see the actual person I'm about to encounter. I have no doubt the ritual at the altar of the hand sanitation station made me a better chaplain than I would have been otherwise. I'm a prayer. I pray every morning when I sit with my cup of coffee and journal and my basket of books. And throughout the day when I'm confused or when I'm grateful, I pray with my body during yoga and with silence in the forest. I pray when I read the headlines, or when one of my sons calls at an odd hour and there's this moment of hesitation before he speaks. I pray when the surgery is successful or when it's not. I pray aloud in a circle of friends holding hands at the end of 12-step meetings and with you in unison every Sunday. I honestly pray so much these days I was a little embarrassed to give this sermon on prayer because I was going to have to tell you how much I pray. It can be hard to talk about prayer in progressive circles. We like to get the words just right. And many religious words mean different things to different people. Also, sometimes thoughts and prayers really are just empty words when action is called for. But today's sermon topic is how prayer changes us. And for me, prayer and action are bound together by time and tradition and practice. Sometimes I use words, sometimes silence, sometimes movement. Certain poses in yoga are called heart openers, and I've always loved that word because it seems to say what I mean by prayer. Mary Oliver says, attention is the beginning of devotion. More than words, I see prayer as a kind of attention. Recently, while reading a poem titled, This Morning I Pray for My Enemies, by the magnificent Joy Harjo, these lines shimmered at me like a gift. The heart is the smaller cousin of the sun. It sees and knows everything. It hears the gnashing as it hears the blessing. The door to the mind should only open through the heart. What I'm seeking when I pray is guidance and strength to follow that three-pronged commandment we talk about often in here. To love God, to love our neighbor, and to love ourselves. I need help in order to pull off any part of that, even imperfectly, even for one day. Today, needing help feels more like a pragmatic reality than a personal failing. I am limited by my humanness, and because I'm a particular human with particular experiences and culture and blind spots. Prayer is a reminder that I only have part of the story. On a good day, prayer opens my heart to this fact and changes the way that I see. In 1 Corinthians, Paul writes, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we will see face to face. Now I know only in part, then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. And the greatest of these is love." I wasn't always a prayer. In 1981, I was 17 years old and killing myself through a couple different addictions, including anorexia and alcohol. I walked into the rooms of recovery as a last-ditch attempt. I liked the laughter, and the people seemed to understand my predicament, but as I began to have the sneaking suspicion as they talked that their answer was something spiritual, and I knew that wasn't going to work for me. My view of God at that time was that he was pretend, something you outgrew when you became smart enough. I honestly was a bit worried for people in the meeting, relying on something that wasn't there. I had no faith that prayer or any of their other flimsy suggestions were going to help. But I was hurting enough to try anything. I stayed for a day and then another. I was introduced to a prayer many of you probably have heard. "God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." The prayer was simple, easy to memorize, something to get me from one meeting to the next, when my sponsor didn't answer her phone, when I was crawling out of my skin because I couldn't stand the truth of who I had become and or how I felt, all of it felt unacceptable. I think I learned early on that the prayer was written by a minister in response to World War II. But it wasn't until 40 years later, when I was in seminary, that I learned that he was a well-known Congregationalist pastor and theologian, Reinhold Niebuhr. Niebuhr grappled with how liberal Christians, with our commitment to love, could respond to the violence of rising fascism. His daughter wrote in those years, "The question for my father was how to behave responsibly in an evil, morally ambiguous, and compromised world where things were getting immeasurably worse," which feels familiar, doesn't it? How do we behave responsibly, lovingly, in the face of problems beyond our control and crises that seem to arise at a faster and faster pace? His prayer that has become so famous was written in 1943 for a Sunday sermon. The wording was a little bit different. "God, give us grace to accept with serenity the things that cannot be changed, courage to change the things that should be changed, and the wisdom to distinguish one from the other." A minister friend suggested including the prayer in the packets for the military chaplains heading overseas, and the founders of a new society of people trying to recover from alcoholism asked if they could use it in their meetings. The prayer went viral via foot soldiers and drunks. One of the things I love about Niebuhr's original is the use of first person plural. "God, give us grace." When I think of my hardest stories, a connection to other people has been as important as my connection to prayer. Niebuhr speaks to this need for communal faith in another famous passage, a riff on today's scripture from 1 Corinthians. "Nothing worth doing can be achieved in a lifetime. Therefore, we must be saved by hope. Nothing that is true or beautiful or good makes complete sense in any immediate context of history. Therefore, we must be saved by faith. Nothing that we do, however virtuous, can be accomplished alone. Therefore, we are saved by love." Sometimes when I lose hope, when I lose sight of hope, when on any given day there are headlines about very real threats to democracy, to humanity, to the more than human world, when it seems almost irrational to think anything I could do would help any of it, and I'm tempted instead to lay in bed and stare at my phone, I think of how Niebuhr didn't even have addiction in mind when he wrote that famous prayer. And yet, among other things, he has helped millions of alcoholics stay alive long enough to put their days to some good use. I think of how I still carry his prayer on a coin in my pocket. also in my bones. Sometimes we don't know who we help. We only see in part. Public theology, the course where I read Niebuhr, was one of my favorites. We studied religious leaders who brought their ministry into the public square. Dorothy Day, Abraham Joshua Heschel, Martin Luther King Jr., Malcolm X, Mahatma Gandhi. Each of these 20th century leaders were devoted to spiritual practice as the foundation of their public action. Spiritual practice not as the sprinkles on top, not as something extra, but as the ground beneath them. Sometimes these leaders, who read different texts and prayed in different ways, joined in friendship and action. Rabbi Abraham Joshua Heschel lost his mother and three sisters in the Holocaust and narrowly escaped Poland himself before becoming a professor of Jewish mysticism and ethics in the U.S. 20 years after that war, Heschel walked alongside Martin Luther King Jr. across the Edmund Pettus Bridge during the Selma March. When he returned home, Heschel wrote, "For many of us, the march from Selma to Montgomery was about protest and prayer. Legs are not lips, and walking is not kneeling. And yet our legs uttered songs. Even without words, our march was worship. I felt my legs were praying." Maybe you have had those moments when prayer and action, particularly collective action, have become one and the same. I felt it 2 weeks ago at Pride as we gathered to be the church in our public square, to offer and receive glitter blessings, to laugh together in the Boise First booth, and to march in the streets and with joy and gentle anger and pride. All of it a demonstration of love. Today, God isn't pretend to me. God is as real as every act of love and service that has brought us to this moment. This doesn't mean I never feel fear or despair. One of the reasons these times are so difficult is we have access to so much information about suffering that we can do little about. The question of what is mine to do, what is ours to do, isn't simple. Prayer is a way of recognizing I need more vision and more love than I have rattling around in me on any given day. In prayer, I seek a connection to a loving God beyond my understanding. This helps me show up in the moment in a more open-hearted way. Today, I know from experience that love is a better guide than fear. There will be people who say otherwise, that love is naive, something too soft for these times. But once you've birthed an infant, or walked a friend through the end stages of cancer, or listened to the story of an alcoholic newly sober, you never again associate love only with softness. Praying in public, even in church, is still not comfortable for me, which begs the question, doesn't it? It's kind of my job description as a chaplain. But praying with or for a community, it takes a different kind of courage. My favorite thing about opening to that courage, that vulnerability, really, is how often I am surprised. Like my patient heading to surgery, I get a lady chaplain. Or the surprise I hear in Heschel's words, our legs uttered songs. One reason beloved community is important to my spiritual practice is because generally we don't all sink into despair on the same day. The faith we live out loud can be a source of hope just for one another, just the way the laughter in the rooms of recovery carried hope to me before I had any faith. Sometimes I think this out loud part is something that we could do more of in progressive circles and churches. Sharing spiritual practice might help each of us overcome blind spots and see God more fully in one another. If I practice with all of you, I feel more prepared to be present in encounters out there. And so that is my invitation to you, to all of us, really, that we take a step towards sharing more about what sustains us spiritually, especially in these perilous times. Maybe this step is as simple is asking someone at coffee today how they are changed by prayer, or sharing with them how you pray while gardening or fishing or playing in the bell choir. Or maybe it's joining a group to explore spiritual practice in community. We have a few opportunities here at Boise First. Reverend Josh has a series on prayer starting in October, Wednesday evenings at 6. We have an ongoing contemplative prayer group, Tuesday evenings at 5. You can talk to me if you have questions about that. And in January, I'll be starting a series on writing as spiritual practice. More to come on that as well. As you may have noticed, some of my favorite prayers are written by poets. I have one more for you today. This is Walt Whitman. Why should I wish to see God better than this day? I see something of God in every hour of the 24, in every moment then. In the faces of men and women, I see God, and in my own face, in the glass. I find letters from God dropped in the streets, and each and every one is signed by God's name. And I leave them where they are, for I know wheresoe'er I go, others will punctually come forever and ever. So should we try this prayer thing? Oh God, who goes by many names, thank you so much for bringing me to Boise First and bringing all these people in here today. We are grateful for your presence. Please help us to be where our feet are so that we can notice the people around us who are asking to connect, who have something to teach us, maybe even who have some love to give us. Please guide us throughout today and all our days. In the name of all that is holy, in Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this episode of the Boise First UCC podcast. We hope you found inspiration, encouragement, and a deeper connection to your faith and community. If you enjoyed today's conversation, we encourage you to subscribe, to leave a review, or share with your friends and family so that they can more quickly find us. Also, if you benefited from today's podcast, we invite you to make a donation at boisefirstucc.org/donate. Until next time, may you go in peace with curiosity and courage and a heart full of hope as we look toward our progressive Christian faith.